Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's getting a little bit warmer today, wasn't it? Woke up this morning, went to the car, thought, it's a little warm. Summer is definitely here. Well, it's great to be back. I really thank the Lord for the time that we had off. We went down to see my sister in San Diego and went to the beaches down there and went up to Cathedral City to see my brother-in-law and went to Long Beach. And finally, we took the kids to Disneyland. Just not the same when you're an adult, you know? But we're thankful for the time off. I appreciate the men, Brother Rob and Brother Richard Hill and Richard Salinas in the evening and Glenn and with the music and Steve. We're just thankful for all of you. Well, this morning we want to continue with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I would ask if you turn with me to Mark chapter 14. We come to one of the very sobering passages of Scripture. Once again, our Lord Jesus drops another torpedo or another bomb among His disciples that really is quite exposing to their character. So this morning I want us to read, if you'll stand with me, and read chapter 14, verses 26 to 31. I know you just sat down. I apologize. Let's just stand once again to the reading of God's Word. Mark 14, verses 26 to 31. It says in verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing upon us as we study His Word. Lord, thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this lesson that not only did the disciples have to learn extremely well, in these final hours of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that we would learn them. I pray that You would help us, O Father, for when we see the weakness of men, we see ourselves. We ask for Your grace and Your mercy now, dear Father, upon us. We ask that You would teach us, encourage us, convict us, dear Father, and comfort us. Bless us now, we beseech You, and we thank You, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, last time I was here, we were talking about the Lord's table. And we learned that as we take the Lord's table every first Sunday of the month, really it started off to be the Passover meal. Remember that? It started way back in the Old Testament when the Jews would come together and they would recognize that the Lord Jesus delivered them from slavery out of Egypt. And they made a whole meal out of it. And everything in the meal was symbolic. And the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was being betrayed, it says that He took the cup after supper, which was the third cup, which was a cup of redemption. And He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Drink of this, all of you. And it was symbolic of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But before that, He took the bread and says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And so our Lord Jesus took the Passover meal and made it into the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. And we learned that there are different things they did that evening. Remember, we talked about that. And we find ourselves here in verse 26. It says that when they had sung a hymn. Now, if you wonder what happened during that time, read John chapter 14 all the way to chapter 17. And you'll learn the different events that took place in the upper room. Really, chapter 13 all the way to 17 to the high priestly prayer. If you want to get more insight into what took place that evening in those few hours with his disciples. This morning, we're going to be looking at the Lord Jesus as he drops once again some very heavy words upon his disciples. Remember that before this, Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." Remember that? And they were so upset and so broken, and they knew that their own hearts were wicked, and they said, "Lord, it's not me, is it?" And each one of them, even the wicked one himself, went up to Jesus. And Jesus said to Judas, "You have said it." We learned that after singing the hymn, as you remember, they would sing the Hallel, which was out of the Psalms. And the great Hallel, which was Psalm 136, which ends in every verse, "For his mercy endures forever." After they sung in a hymn, it says in verse 26, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, it's close to midnight. You have to understand, it's late at night. And they're going through the city, and they're going to the east side of the city, and they're crossing the Kidron Valley and up to the Mount of Olives, which is about 200 feet above the city of Jerusalem. And as they're going out through the city, you have to understand that because this is Passover, the city is alive. Everybody's awake. Everybody's having the Passover meal. Both Thursday night, for those who live in the northern part of Galilee or northern part of Jerusalem, and then, of course, Friday night for those who live in Judea. It's a very exciting time, but this is the Last Supper that Christ is having with his disciples. And you can imagine he has some just final words with his disciples. And one of the things that Christ wants to do with his disciples is he wants to prepare them for the shock that's about to happen, about to take place. He wants to prepare them for spiritual battle. And what you find here in verses 26 to 31, that Jesus begins to declare to them that they're going to lose this battle. He begins to share with them that they're in a spiritual battle and they're going to lose this one. In fact, he says they're going to be made to stumble. The word stumble is the word skandalos. And so he's preparing them for this night of darkness. And he's not seeking to discourage them, but to encourage them and to be ready. Let's look at this together. Let me give you the clear outline here. As Jesus is preparing his disciples regarding their weakness specifically, their pride. In verses 26 to 28, we see his declaration to them. His declaration of their defeat, number one. In verses 29 and 31, we see the denial. And then finally, in verse 30, we see Jesus gives more details. So let's look first at the declaration. Let's look at this together. Look at verse 26 to 28. You can imagine this is a very emotional time for our Lord. He looks at his disciples. He sees them as diamonds in the rough. He loves them. He does not want to abandon them. But he knows that he needs to go to the cross. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he says because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. But beloved, it's all about the ransom for his bride, which is us, the church. Look at verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Now Jesus doesn't stop there. If he stopped there, everyone would be discouraged. Because it's just horrible news that somehow they're going to fall away. They're going to abandon him. But listen to what he says in verse 28. It seems to be ignored so often. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus is looking beyond the grave, beyond the suffering. He looks at the resurrection. He says, I'm going to regather you again. But we find that they stick to the words of them stumbling. I want you to understand that he's talking to a group of men that in three separate time periods, they were all discussing and fighting among themselves who was the greatest. Remember that? These men had problems when it came to pride. And each of them would be discussing who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus now shares with them, exposes their weakness. He says, you're going to all stumble. You're all going to fall away. Let's look at this together. Jesus is simply stating a few facts about what's about to happen. Jesus has all knowledge and all wisdom. These men are ignorant of the future. In fact, these men thought that they were stronger when Jesus is now sharing with them that they're going to fall away. And how is it that Jesus knows this? First of all, because he's God. But second of all, because it is written. Let me tell you something, folks. When something's written in Scripture, it's a prophecy from God, you can bank on the Word of God. It's going to come to pass. God's going to fulfill His plan and His purpose. That's why you can bank on the Scripture when it says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, the assurance of our salvation are the promises of God's Word. And here, Jesus shared with them that they're going to be scattered. Go with me, by the way, to Zechariah chapter 13. That's exactly what he quotes. Go back with me in the Old Testament. Right before Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, which is before Matthew, right before Malachi, we have the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. So find Matthew, go back two books, and that will be Zechariah. Jesus says, all of you will be made to stumble. Really, all of you are going to fall into a trap. That's what the word skandalos means, to be offended, to fall away, to stumble, to fall into a trap. For it is written. Now in Zechariah chapter 13, we have to understand that Zechariah was written about 550 BC, 550 years before Christ was born. Zechariah was what they call a post-exilic prophet. He prophesied after the exile of Judah. So 550 years before Christ, before this very date that Christ quotes him, we learn that there's prophecy to be fulfilled here. Zechariah mostly was dealing with the building of the temple. Now look at chapter 13, verse 7. We learn that the Lord was talking about false prophets and how he's going to deal with them. Look at verse 7. In the middle of all that, God says something extremely peculiar. He talks about his shepherd. He talks about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. God says in the middle of this, awake, O sword, against who? Not just the shepherd, but my shepherd. He's talking about Christ. This is a messianic prophecy. He goes on to say, against the man, not just any man, but in Hebrew, this is a mighty man who is my equal or my companion. What man is equal to God? Only Christ. That's literally what it's saying. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my equal, my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd. And the sheep will be scattered. It's amazing how Zechariah prophesied this 550 years before it happened. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. That's going to be persecution of the church. And so we learn here, when you read this, I want you to understand this very clearly, that when Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't the Romans that killed Jesus. It wasn't Judas that killed Jesus. It wasn't the Sanhedrin, but it was God who struck his shepherd. Isn't that amazing? It was God who struck his shepherd. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53, would you? Go back a few more books to one of the major prophets, to Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most famous passages regarding the Messiah. I remember a friend of mine went to his Jewish friend. We both knew this guy. His name was Stuart. And he was a Jewish young man. He was Orthodox when he was growing up. And I remember my friend read Isaiah 53 to him. And it is so explicit the way it refers to Christ and his death on the cross, that this Jewish friend of ours said, "Oh, you must be reading out of the New Testament. You must be reading Matthew or something." He says, "No, I'm reading from one of your prophets, Isaiah." And that man's jaw fell open. He says, "I never heard that before." If you want to talk to a Jewish man, read Isaiah 53. Read Psalm 22. This is from their own scripture. Isaiah 53, I want you to pay close attention. Who is the one that's striking Jesus? Who is the one that puts Jesus to death? Who is the one that the ransom price is paid to? Who is the one who needs to be satisfied in his justice? It is God Almighty. And listen to what it says here in Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken." Smitten by who? Smitten by God. "And afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. And who has laid on him? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know what that's called? It's called propitiation. Propitiation is when God's justice is satisfied. I could never satisfy God's justice. The only way I can even begin is to spend eternity in hell. When Jesus died on the cross, he satisfies God's justice because of our sin. He laid upon Christ my iniquity. He was the one that was smitten by God. Look at verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Our Lord Jesus was the perfect, pure, righteous, holy Lamb of God. But look at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to" what? "To bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin." That's what Jesus is. He is our sin offering. Who is the one that smited the Lord? Who is the one that bruised him? It says it was the Lord. It was the Father. And he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And he poured out his soul, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And so we learn it was the Lord. It was the Lord God. He was smitten by God. The Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. Beloved, because Jesus Christ paid our ransom price to the Father. Because our sin was against God Almighty. When people say, well, who did he pay the ransom to? I've heard people say, to the devil? Really? No, we didn't sin against the devil. We sinned against God. We have broken his commandments. And God's justice must be satisfied. And that's what Christ did on the cross. Christ was the one that satisfies the Father. Is that not great love? Do you not think of Abraham way back in Mount Moriah, where God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, and take him to a 3 days journey in Mount Moriah, and there I want you to offer him as a burnt offering? But God spared Abraham from slaughtering his own son, even though Abraham, in his mind's eye and in his heart, his son was a dead man, because he knew that the Father can resurrect his son. But the Lord spared Abraham from the sorrow and the pain from killing his own son. But God did not spare himself from that pain and that sorrow. He delivered up his own son. We just sang the song 157, how deep the Father's love for us. Listen to the words. In the third line it says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Is God's love deep? It is deep. That he did not spare his only son, beloved. And so Jesus shares with his disciples. Go back with me to Mark 14. As it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But then Jesus says something very comforting. But after I have been raised, looking past the cross, past the grave, I will go before you in Galilee. Jesus is talking about, once again, the hope of leading his sheep. But as you know, the disciples were proud men. Beloved, I want you to understand this. You cannot move forward in your Christian life unless you understand your strengths and your weaknesses. You need to know your weaknesses, and you need to beg God to help you with your weaknesses, whether it be pride, will it be lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the boastful pride of life? You need to know your weaknesses. And beg God to help you in those weaknesses. Because we are all weak. And many of us think we're stronger than what we are. Beloved, let me tell you something. We are but dust. And when Jesus shared this, he confronted his men. He began to prepare them for this spiritual battle. What is the response? Go back with me to Mark chapter 14. Verse 29, the spokesman of the disciples, Peter said to him, oh, Peter was proud, wasn't he? Peter says, that might happen to all of them, but not me. Lord, I love you so much. My dedication and devotion to you is so great, even if all were to make you stumble. Yet, I will not be. Isn't that amazing? He's claiming that he was special. that even though everybody else may fall away, Peter will stand strong. You know, beloved, that's just pride. That's just pride. Listen to what I'm about to say. When confronted with their weaknesses, both Peter and the disciples refused to believe Christ. Peter blatantly contradicted Almighty God in the flesh. And also God's written word. Both God Himself and His written word. Let me tell you something. When God says something, you better believe it, friend. For Peter to say, "Lord, you're wrong. You're wrong. I'm not gonna defect. I'm not gonna be made to stumble. All these other guys will be made to stumble, but not me." You know, Peter's fall wasn't in the courtyard of Caiaphas. Peter's fall was right here. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Peter's fall was right here. What happened later on was just a result of his unbelief and of his pride. And I want you to understand this. The Word of God says, "Take heed when you think you stand, lest what? Lest you fall." The Word of God teaches that pride comes before a fall. And it wasn't just Peter, it was the rest of them. The pride of Peter blinded him, even to the point of being self-deceived. Both his pride and his ignorance of the future. He thought that he was stronger and that his love was greater. Peter's never been sifted by Satan before. Let me tell you something. It was a great battle. Go with me to John chapter 13, would you? We see it again. By the way, this was not the first time that Jesus said this to Peter. He said it way back. Well, not way back. He said it back in the upper room. John chapter 13, look at verse 31. Right after he washed their feet, remember? He was demonstrating to them that the grace among you will be servant of all. In John chapter 13, Jesus over and over and over again had to teach his disciples what greatness really was like. And it had to do with humility. It had to do with others, putting others first. It had to do with serving the Lord by serving others. Look at verse 31, John chapter 13. "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will be glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.' He says to his disciples, 'Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.'" Listen to Simon Peter. He's in the upper room, by the way. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, or verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." He told them in the upper room. He told them on the Mount of Olives. This guy was pretty hard-headed, wasn't he? The Lord was telling Peter, you're just about to go into a spiritual battle that you just can't handle. And when it comes upon you, Peter, you're going to lose it. You're going to be defeated. But But you know what? I'm going to gather you again. But he was in denial. His pride would not allow him to believe the words of Christ. Go with me to Proverbs 11, would you? Right after the book of Psalms. I want you to understand, beloved, that pride is a wicked sickness. If you are a man or woman that has pride, you need to beg God to help you. Because, beloved, what is it you have that God has not given you? So why should we be proud as if God has not given it to us? Everything good that we have, God has given it to us. And we need to be grateful. Proverbs 11:2. We'll look at a few verses regarding pride. Pride is thinking more about yourself than you ought to, putting yourself above others. Proverbs 11:2 says this. Oops, I'm in Psalms. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes what? Shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Look at chapter 14, verse 3. Turn over the next page, two pages. Chapter 14, verse 3. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of what? Pride. But the lips of the wise will preserve them. Chapter 16. Go with me to chapter 16. Verse 18. Pride goes before what? Destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Are you a proud person? Be careful. Be careful when you look down your nose at another person. Be careful when you see yourself better than another person. Because the Word of God says that God resists the proud. And He hates. It is an abomination to God to have a proud look. Verse 19, better to be of the humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You are better off. You and I are better off to be poor and humble than to be rich and proud. You're better off poor and humble. You're better off poor and righteous than rich and perverse. Better off. Be careful. Go to chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. We'll end with this one. Verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. What does it mean to be humble? Well, the Hebrew word is a word katan. And it means to bend. It means literally to bend. And we learned that it also means to see others as more important than yourself. When it talks about the humility of Christ in the book of Philippians chapter 3, really chapter 2, the kenosis of Christ, it's all about putting others first. Do you understand that? A proper person puts himself first. He thinks about himself and he wants everybody to recognize him. He wants everybody to put him first. A proud person does that. A humble person says, no, I want you to go first. I want you to have the glory. A humble person puts other people first. Isn't that what Christ did? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But what did Peter say to the Lord? Lord, all these knuckleheads, they'll all fall away. But Lord, my devotion and my love is greater than all of these people. Remember that? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 21? Peter, do you love me more than these? Remember that was after his dire failure. Jesus was seeking to restore Peter. Do you love me more than these? Like you said? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. You know, I believe with all my heart that Peter and the disciples meant what they were saying. They were very emotional. They were sincere, but beloved, they were sincerely wrong. You can be sincere all you want. There are people that worship rocks and they're sincere. There are people in different religions and then they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Because there's only one God and one Son of God. And eternal life is only through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So, beloved, our trust must be in Christ. Peter, at this time, was trusting himself. So my question to you is, do you know your own weaknesses? Have you thought about those weaknesses? Have you confessed those weaknesses to God? Or are you self-deceived? And say, I would never do that, Lord. I would never stumble. I won't be like all these other guys. It's just pride. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 talks about the weaknesses. And you know what they are. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Put others first, beloved. That is a sign of humility. And do it with all your heart. But most of all, put God first. Put God first. Go back with me to Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 30. Mark chapter 14. Peter says in verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. The Lord buckles down and gives Peter a few more details, doesn't he? He said to him, see that word surely? That's emphatic. It means truly, truly. When Jesus says that, pay close attention. He's about to say something extremely important, and this is for Peter. Truly, truly, he says, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Peter, I know you better than you know yourself. Beloved, if you think you know yourself better, God knows you better than you know yourself. Let me tell you something about your heart. Your heart is deceitful. And if you're trusting in your heart as Peter did, you're going to fall. Your heart is deceitful and desperately sick. You cannot trust your own heart. You must trust God's Word and God. And when the Lord says something, you better believe it. Peter should have fallen on his knees and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. But instead, he was in denial. That's what a proud man does. You can go to a proud man and show him his sin and he will deny it. You know, he's very close to being a scoffer. Very close. But he was blinded. He was self-deceived. The Word of God talks about self-deceived. Those who read the Word of God and forget what they read, they're just self-deceived. Because if you're just a hearer of the Word of God and not a doer, you're self-deceived. The Word of God says we are to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. So Jesus gets a little more specific. Now you might say the rooster crows. Well, I believe this is talking about a literal rooster. There's also something that's very interesting, and some people take this position. We learn here that Christ is not only emphatic and explicit in his prediction, where he says to Peter, truly, truly, before the cock crows twice. I want you to understand that the Jews divided the evening in four slots, in four parts. From the hour of 6 to 9 in the evening was considered evening. From the hours of 9 to 12 was considered midnight, and from the hours of 12 to 3 in the morning was called the cock crow. And then from 3 to 6 was called the morning. Some people believe he was talking about that time between 12 and 3 in the morning. Possible. But when he says before the cock crows twice, it seems to be a rooster's crow. I'm not going to be dogmatic on that, but I just want to let you know that. That the time between 12 in the morning to 3 in the morning was called the cock's crow. So maybe Jesus is saying, Peter, before 3 o'clock comes around, you will have denied me 3 times. That may be it. Makes sense, doesn't it? And at the same time, it could also be the time where the cock did crow. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. We get a little more insight in the upper room in that conversation. Right after Mark, we have Luke chapter 22. And it's amazing that we have the first few chapters of each gospel. We have really 3 years of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we learn that the majority of the chapters in the Gospels really talk about the final days and hours of our Lord. That's why we've been here on Thursday night, these last few chapters, because there's so much detail here. Go with me to Luke 22. Look at verse 24. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Remember this? They were all fighting, even in the upper room. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, once again, dealing with their pride. Now there was also a dispute among them. What was the dispute? As to which of them should be considered, there it is again, for the third time, the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow, what an insight. These men are going to be blessed and exalted in the right time. Now look at verse 31. Can you imagine Peter's just rejoicing at these words, right? Can you imagine the Lord saying this about you? And he doesn't say, Peter, Peter. He goes back to his old name before he came to Christ. He says to him, the Lord says, Simon, Simon. Now let me tell you something. When Jesus says your name twice, look out. He did that with Martha, remember? Martha. You see, when Jesus is moved with compassion, when he's moved in his heart, he repeats things. On the cross, he said, my God, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. His heart is stirred because he can see the defeat of Peter and his brokenness and his denial. And the Lord comes and he says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has ask for you. They may sift you as wheat. Can you imagine? I would have gotten on my face and said, Lord, don't let them do it. That's scary stuff. This is not one of his angels. This is Satan himself. This is Lucifer asking for Simon Peter, just like he went in the book of Job and ask the Lord about Job. Remember that? Oh, man. I don't want to go through what Job went through. He asked for Peter by name. Listen to what Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." What was Peter's response? Was it brokenness? Was it fear? Look at verse 33. "But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." He did not accept the words of Christ. It is mind-boggling. This is what pride does, beloved. And there it is again. "Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Now, one commentator says that he told Peter three separate times. Another says he said to Peter twice. It doesn't matter how many times. You should believe the words of Christ. And you ought to believe the written prophecy from God's word. Peter's fall was way back then. Did not believe because of his pride. The disciples, especially Peter, were targets. Guess what? So are you. Guess what? Anybody who is in leadership, you are a target. That's why you got to pray for us, beloved. We need your prayers. That God keep us pure. That God keep us righteous. That God carry us. Why? Because He wants to sift all of us. Now, we know that Peter didn't stay down, did he? Let me tell you something. When it came to the Pentecost, Peter was the one that was preaching, willing to lay his life down for the Lord. Let's look at a few words of Peter and we'll close with this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. What advice can we get from a man that was royally defeated and yet he found his way back to the Lord with God's grace? 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me tell you something. I can listen to this man. This man knows what failure is like. He's lived through it. He has the scars in his heart to prove it. And when he speaks with experience. I do not want to experience what he went through. May God have mercy. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 5. Peter's final words in 1 Peter says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And be clothed with what? Humility." Remember, it means to put others first. Why? He tells you why. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt you in due time. We don't exalt ourselves, beloved. God exalts us. We submit to Him. We humble ourselves before Him. Let Him do the exalting. Not us. Let another man's words praise you, not your own lips. Look at verse 7. "Casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you." Look at verse 8. "Be sober." That means be alert, right? "Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Let me tell you something. If you're a proud person, you're giving room to the devil. I guarantee you. You're giving room to the evil one. Because that's what the evil one does. When people say something to you or does something, the devil begins to say, "You're going to take that? You're going to let that person speak like that to you and put you down that way?" You know, he's going to massage your pride. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. Be careful. Satan is looking for those who are proud, and because that was his downfall, wasn't it? If you read about Lucifer, he wanted to be like God. He was a proud angel, and God had to cast them out of heaven. We all have that, beloved. We all have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Just admit it. Confess it to the Lord and ask for God's mercy. Let me just say this. Yesterday I spoke to a man. We were at the park, both Rod and Rosie and Roy. We were there and talking to different people. And I was talking to this man about his salvation. And I asked him if he died that day, if he would go to heaven. And he said, well, he said, you know, you don't have to talk to me about this stuff. I'm good with God. And he just really cut me off. And I knew that he was living in sin. He was living with his girlfriend. She was there with him. And he just didn't want to hear it. But he remembered, he said, you know, God and I, we're good. That man was self-deceived, wasn't he? How can I say that? Well, listen to what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This man was self-deceived. Because the Word of God calls every man to repentance and to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Beloved, do not be self-deceived. Do not think that your secret sins, that God's just going to wink at them. But make sure that you confess your sins and by His grace, forsake your sin. As you know, God sent His one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners, to save, to deliver, to rescue sinners. From what? What are we rescued from? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. We're either saved from the wrath of God or we're going to face the wrath of God. There's only two choices there. And God's wrath and God's judgment is sure. Christ came into this world and He lived a perfect righteous life. We just read about it as a Lamb of God. He was a perfect Lamb of God, the righteous, holy Lamb of God. And He died as a sacrifice for us, condemned sinners. He was put in the grave, and what happened 3 days later? He conquered the grave, didn't He? He arose. Beloved, do not be self-deceived. If you are living in sin or there's a sin in your life, repent. Confess that sin. Only those who genuinely trust in Christ are those who repent of their sin. Have you done that? I pray that you have. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. And dear Father, when I look at Peter and I look at the disciples, Lord, I see myself. Lord, we are proud. We are self-centered. Forgive us, Lord. When truth is spoken to us, forgive us when we deny it. Lord, help us to remember that we are weak, that we are dust. Father, help us. Every day we need Your grace to pick up Your Bible, to read it. Every day we need Your grace to pray. Lord, because our flesh is contrary to our spirit. Lord, even to be here under Your Word, it's by Your grace, by Your Spirit. I ask that You may bless us. I ask that You would strengthen us. Lord, keep us close to You. Help us to learn that we can do nothing without You. But as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, Father, our strength is in you alone. Help us, dear Father, that we would cry out for your strength and your grace every day. Bless us now, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.